a joy it is to be a parent. Well, we cut it in half. How many of you here can say all the time without reservation what a joy it is to be a parent? My, we cut it down. We all know that being a parent is a joy when that 2-year-old climbs up into your arms at bedtime and whispers in your ear, "Mommy, I love you." There's no doubt about it then, is there? We all know that being a parent is a joy when that 7-year-old comes home from Sunday school and says, "Dad, I asked Jesus into my life this morning." There's no doubt about it then, is there? We all know that being a parent is a joy when that 8-year-old comes home from school with a straight-A report card and a note of commendation from the principal. There's no doubt about it then, either. We all know that being a parent is a joy when that 16-year-old nominates you as Parent of the Year in a contest at school. Or when that 19-year-old comes home from college, puts his arm around you for the first time in a decade, and says, "Mom, Dad, thank you for all the things you've done for me." There's no doubt about it then. Being a parent is a joy. But our purpose in this morning's lesson is to deepen our concept of joy, so that we can honestly come to the realization that being a parent is a joy all of the time. Not necessarily fun, not always encouraging, but always a joy. If you can go home this afternoon and while you are cleaning, changing one child's dirty diapers while two others are crying for attention, if you can honestly say to God, "This is a joy," not "this is a joy," but "this is a joy," you're beginning to understand. If you can rescue your two preschoolers from the neighbor's roof this afternoon and honestly say, "This is a joy," you're beginning to get the picture. If you can ask your 12-year-old one more time to do his homework and say to God in the process, "This is a joy," you're beginning to come to mature understanding. If you can turn that 6-year-old over your knees amidst tears and screams and administer the right hand of correction to the seat of the problem and honestly say to God, "This is a joy," it's beginning to make sense. And if you can sit up tonight waiting for your two teenagers who are out on those rain-slick highways counting the minutes till you hear the key in the front door and know they have arrived home safely one more time, and say to God as you wait, "This is a joy," then you have come to understand the joy of being a parent. For from God's perspective, being a parent is always a joy. It is a privilege born out of love. For children, you remember from last week's lesson, are a gift from God, a love gift. They are His reward. You may also remember that the more you have, the more you have to be thankful for. You say, "Well, I'm thankful for my children, but it's not always a joy to be a parent." The problem may well be in our understanding of the word joy, or the problem may well be in our understanding of who God is. But I believe until we come to see God's perspective of the joy of being a parent, we cannot become responsible parents. And that, you remember, is the purpose of this study. So we continue this morning our look at the responsible Christian parent. Our outline takes up where we left off last week, Roman numeral 5, the joy of being a parent. We'll look at the miracle of joy, the joy of investigation, the joy of dedication, and the joy of communication. And then 2 weeks from now, when we get back together, Lord willing, we'll look at the joy of correction and the joy of intercession. And hopefully, in the future, we will look at some living legends from Scripture who are godly parents. Now, what does it mean to be a joyful parent? What is joy? Joy is the constancy of God amidst the ebb and flow of life circumstances. Joy is that awareness in a hospital room that God cares even more about your child than you do, and that He will heal her if it's best. And so even amidst this trial, you rejoice. What is joy? Joy is that quiet confidence as your child leaves home in rebellion that there will come a time when his or her heart will yet burn for God. You have a promise from God, and so you rejoice. Joy is the ingredient that sees God's strength welling up inside your child, because he will never in himself be strong, and so you rejoice in his weakness. Joy sees a reason for that fevered brow. Joy understands that jealous heart. Joy comprehends those special needs of that special child. Joy is God saying, you did not choose it, nor did I, but you can raise that child alone, for I am God. Joy is the nature of God flooding your life and changing its perspective. And if we are to come to experience the joy of being parents, we must come to understand what joy really is. Here's a definition to try on. Joy, inner confidence in the sovereignty of God that is totally unhindered by circumstances and often even deepened by difficulty. Joy, inner confidence in the sovereignty of God that is totally unhindered by circumstances and often even deepened by difficulty. Happiness, you see, runs parallel to circumstance. The better things are going, the happier you are. Joy, on the other hand, often runs counter to circumstances. The more difficult the trial, the more joy is produced. And remember, joy is available only to Christians. There is no time ever that a non-Christian can experience joy. I trust that you'll see that as we go on. This will be a condensed, very condensed lesson, mini lesson on joy. For we don't want this whole lesson to turn into that. We must get back to the issue at hand. But I'm just going to give you five basic facts about joy. And I trust as we rush through these that you will search your scriptures on your own this week, as the Bereans did. Paul commended them for searching the scriptures to see if these things were so. And God will commend you as well. Very quickly, a mini study on joy. Fact number one, joy is a gift from God to the Christian. So only a Christian has it. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Joy. Fruit is the result of life. Until you have life, you can have no fruit. So another way to read Galatians 5:22 would be one attribute of God, produced by God in one who is inhabited by God, is joy. So if you're not a Christian, you cannot have joy. You may on occasions be happy, sometimes even hysterical, but you cannot possess joy. Joy is an expression of the nature of God that releases itself in the life of the Christian through the Holy Spirit. So until you come to have the Holy Spirit, you cannot have the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Fact number two, just as the fruit of the Spirit is joy, the fruit of joy is people. And the object of joy is the transformation of people. Philippians 4:1, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, you're my joy. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, what is our hope? What is our joy? What is the crown in which we will glory in the Lord's presence when he comes? It's you. You are our glory. You are our joy. 2 Timothy 1:4, recalling your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. 2 John 12, I have many things to write to you, but I won't use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, that our joy might be complete. So people are both the cause and effect of joy. God, you see, is in the people business. So joy is not an emotion to enjoy. It is a quality of the character of God to impart. And as we impart it, it returns to multiply itself and actually increases the joy of the one who gave it away. In Hebrews 12:2, we read of Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. What was the joy that was set before him? By enduring the cross, he built a bridge by which you and I could enter into the presence of God for all eternity. He endured the cross for people and thus was filled with joy. Fact number three, the catalyst God often uses to produce joy is tribulation. James 1:2, consider it pure joy, my brothers. Count it all joy, the King James says, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces character. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning this fiery testing that is to try you as though some strange thing had happened unto you, but rejoice, be joyful, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering through these trials, that when his glory shall be revealed, you will be glad also with exceeding what? Joy. God's goal is people. God's objective is transformation. God's tool is tribulation. So when your children have a problem, God has three goals. Your transformation, their transformation, and the transformation of those who will yet be affected by your life and theirs. People, that's God's business. Therefore, when those dear little darlings are found on the neighbor's roof this afternoon, be it an act of rebellion or of ignorance, God wants to release in you joy. He wants to develop patience in you and discipline in them. He wants to change the both of you. Therefore, his spirit in you is doing what? It is waiting to release joy. At that moment of extreme trauma, as you gaze in disbelief at these two naive astronauts, God wants you to experience the joy of being a parent. Fact number four, the source of joy is the Word of God. John 17:13, Jesus speaking to the Father, these things speak I in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled. 1 John 1:4, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Until you know the source of your joy, you cannot release that joy. So the more of the Scripture you work into your life, the more joy you will have to give away. In fact, number five, answered prayer amplifies joy. John 16:22. Now ye therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will be filled with joy. And that joy no man will ever be able to take from you. It's permanent. Once you have the Spirit, you have this joy. Whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. We shall see at a later time that one of the greatest privileges we have been given as parents is the privilege of prayer. Prayer produces joy. It is often prompted by trials, usually directed at the needs of people, and as it releases the power of God, it releases joy. So you see, that problem or that need of your child that so drives you to your knees is a cause for joy. Not necessarily happiness, but joy. Can you stand at the bedside then of your sick child and be filled with joy that you're a parent? If you understand joy, you must. Because joy is a gift from God imparted by His Spirit, whose object is transformation and whose tool is tribulation. It is released by exposure to the Word and amplified by answered prayer. Therefore, the responsible Christian parent lives a life of constant joy. And the tougher your job as a parent becomes, the more cause for joy you have. Because through tribulation, God is bringing transformation either to your child or to you or both. Now let me ask it one more time. Is it a joy to be a parent? Can it always be a joy? The answer is, it must always be a joy. If you come to understand the real meaning of joy, and experience the power of it. You do that, and you and I will be able to go through this next week as a parent, counting it all joy. For whatever the responsibility, as you respond to God's ability, He will transform you and give you joy. Now back to the issue of being parents. If it is to be a constant experience of joy, we must come to examine the facets of that joy. I have listed for you this morning five sources of joy as parents, sources that seem to be prominent in Scripture. We will have time to look at only three of them this morning. The first one we discussed last week, so we'll only mention it in passing. It's the joy of investigation. We learned last week that Proverbs 22:6 tells us to train up our children according to their individual bent or gifts. So one of our first sources of joy ought to be the joy of investigating each child's personality in detail, that we might have the mind of Christ where that child is concerned. Christianity is not to be packaged and left on each child's doorstep for him to take or leave. Christianity is a person who reveals himself individually to people he has designed individually to be different. As you study your child to see just how God made this incredibly intricate yet perfectly designed individual, you may encounter difficulty, but you will experience joy, for you will begin to behold as never before the hand of a sovereign God at work. And that awesome confidence in the sovereignty of God, unhindered by circumstances, is what? Joy. Learn to understand how unique each child is, as a parent, as a teacher, as a neighbor, as a friend, and you will come to understand even more of the joy of being a parent. Secondly, we come to the joy of dedication. Let's go back to Proverbs 22:6 again and look down at the first part of that verse. We are to train up each child according to his individual bent. We decided that. But what does it mean, train up a child? As always, we assume the word train means the process of regimentation and discipline that molds their character. Now, it may mean that, and the Scripture certainly teaches that as a scriptural responsibility, but the word train here has a deeper connotation. It comes from the same Hebrew root word as the word Hanukkah, and its real meaning is to dedicate, to set aside, to initiate. So to train up a child in the way he is bent is to dedicate that child to the purpose of becoming God's child alone, no matter the cost. It means that as you examine how God made this child, you continually set aside this child as God's, and you make every decision relative to his or her welfare, not based on what will bring him happiness, not based on what will give him pleasure, not based on what will ensure him success, that's the world's way, but rather on how will that choice affect his relationship with the living God. If giving him more things, for instance, knowing how his bow is bent, will likely dim his eyes to spiritual truth, you do not give him more things. For you are training up that child. That is, you are dedicating continually that child for one purpose in life, walking in fellowship with God. It means that as you examine this child's individual bent, if you see that his spiritual gift or her spiritual gift is the gift of mercy, for instance, you will respond to his emotions sensitively. For you will have dedicated that child entirely to be God's, and God has designed him with a special gift to be nurtured and perfected. You will train up that child, continually initiate that child's steps according to his bent with an eye to one thing, making Jesus preeminent in his life. That child is God. So you train that child, you dedicate his life continually to the sovereign purposes of God. As you do, two things will happen. One, you will have joy, for you are quietly responding to the sovereignty of God. And secondly, when he is old, no longer a lad, no longer a youth, he will not depart from it. He will have been shaped by the hand of a sovereign God through the life of a yielded parent who studies his life to see its bent and then dedicated that life to God, to being God's alone. Now, all that that promise means, when he is old, he will not depart from it, I do not pretend to understand. I have heard it expounded dozens of times, and each exposition falls short of revealing what must be its total glory. We must, however, simply obey its instructions with joy and trust this sovereign God of ours to reveal the depth of its promise as we proceed. Dedicate your child to be God's. And then shape that child according to his bent, without ever faltering a degree from that dedication, no matter how dark the clouds may get. You look for which way the winds in his life are blowing, and then you set his sail in keeping with those winds so that he will sail directly into the arms of Jesus. It may even mean charting a course through the storm. But I believe that's what this verse is saying. And I believe that to do that means joy, joy, joy as a parent. The next potential source of joy for the parent is the joy of communication. Now, communication must be a joy, and it must come from the Lord, because communication is one, particularly with children, and even more particularly with teenagers, is one of life's great trials. Having examined the bent of that child's life and committed that child unreservedly to God, no matter the cost, now the responsible Christian parent is instructed to communicate to that child the reality of the life to which he has been dedicated. You don't ship him off to Sunday school or even Bible school and assume that your job is done. Those things are helpful tools to support what you do, but the job of communicating spiritual truth to the child has been clearly assigned to the parent and no one else. You may not be that child's Sunday school teacher, but you are his Monday school teacher and his Tuesday school teacher. And the Scripture clearly defines what we're to teach and how we're to teach it. What we are to teach is this: we are to teach them God's words, God's worth, God's works, and God's ways. How we're to do it is consistently, continuously, convincingly, and personally. By God's words, I mean that what we teach our children must be precepts rather than concepts. Unless they come to be in awe of the Word of God and trust it for what it is, the infallible, unchanging, life-changing Word of God, they will have nothing on which to build their lives. Nothing. By God's worth, I mean his character. Unless they come to know what it means to serve a God who is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, sovereign, perfect love, perfect truth, perfect righteousness, they will not understand life in its proper context. By God's works, I mean the things he has done for you and for others to demonstrate his character. And by God's ways, I mean those miraculous higher ways of the Spirit that do not conform with the concepts of men, but soar like the wind beyond our understanding. The fact that God makes strength out of weakness is one of his ways. You see, it's contrary to the world's. The fact that he delays his timing to maximize his glory is one of his ways. It's the opposite of the world. The fact that he chooses to build his kingdom on grace rather than works is one of his ways, and it's the opposite of the world. And unless our children come to understand the ways of God, they will yield to the pressures to accept the ways of the world, and the result will be confusion. Teach them his word, his worth, his works, and his ways, remembering they've been dedicated or trained up to follow no one but him. The Scripture is plain. Not only are we to train them up or dedicate them according to their bent, communicating all the while his word, his worth, his works, and his ways, the Scripture tells us how to do it. First, we are to communicate it consistently. Gosh, this is tough. I hate teaching this lesson. I have a mirror that stares back at me and says, "Why didn't you do this?" Okay. Isaiah 28:10. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. From the time they are weaned as tiny tots, you begin to build a platform of precepts. Always mindful of their individual bent, but nevertheless building, adding line to line. The picture is one of building a building. A few bricks a day. You begin with a solid foundation, and then you select what materials will go into the first floor. And you place the stones in place consistently, one today, one tomorrow. You do it with undying perseverance, unwavering faithfulness. And you see that a stone doesn't fit, you pull it out and you replace it. This is no happenstance construction program. It is a planned, deliberate, consistent work. You teach them continuously without swerving the principles of God. Line upon line, a little at a time, precept upon precept, you build one truth on the strength of another, and then you test them to see if they understood the last one before you teach them the next one. Using every visual aid available, from nature to circumstances, to reinforce the precepts. You let them watch an eagle soar, and then you teach them the principles of the power of God. You let them watch an ant build, and then you teach them the principles of the diligence of God. You let them watch a raging storm, and then you teach them the principles of God's power. You let them watch a sunset, and you teach them the principles of God's mercy, line upon line, precept upon precept. You have enrolled them in the university of eternity and committed them to a degree in faithfulness. You are the professor assigned to their class. You must teach them consistently. Secondly, there's the joy of teaching them continuously. Deuteronomy 6:6-9, and these words, which I command you this day, shall be in thine heart. There's the first part. And thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign on thy hand. They shall be as frontlets before thy eyes, and thou shalt write them on the posts of thy house and on thy gates. What a familiar verse. So familiar, perhaps we don't fully grasp sometimes the principle and the priority that's involved. First, it says, parents, you make sure the word is in your heart. You memorize it. You meditate on it. You infuse it into your life. Otherwise, you have nothing to teach but empty words. Then you teach it to them carefully. The word diligently in the King James literally means with great care. Carefully. You do your homework. You prepare carefully. You teach it with great understanding. But the main thrust of this verse is you teach it continuously. The word is not just the subject of your weekly family altar. It isn't an addendum to the 6 o'clock news. It is the news. You teach it by everything you say and everything you do. It is the constant source of your instruction. You don't mix it with the humanistic garbage of the day and water it down to make it more palatable. You don't mix it with the psychology of the day to make it less in conflict with what their peers are hearing. You talk about the Word of God. You teach it continuously. You talk about it while you're sitting in your house. You relate life to the Word in your daily conversation while you walk by the way. It's the basis on which you build all of your decisions, the basis on which you relate to the problems they encounter at school, the problems you encounter at work. When they lie down at night, you teach them to meditate on the Word, to cleanse their minds, that the Spirit may have control over the battle for their minds as they sleep. You talk of the Word when they rise up in the morning. The first thing they hear ought to be songs of praise. You bind them for a sign upon your hands. You memorize it. You meditate on it. You talk about it. You sing about it. You witness to it. You claim it in prayer. You let the Word of God be your breath, like frontlets before your eyes. You saturate your home with the Word of God day in and day out. That's what the verse says. You will have trained them up. You will have dedicated them to be God's. Now do you not owe it to them to infuse their lives morning, noon, and night with God's Word? Thirdly, we're to teach them convincingly. Deuteronomy 32:46, and he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children to observe to do all the words of the law. In other words, the Word is not a viable alternative in their lives. The Word of God is God's only course and man's only choice. To offer it as anything less to our children is to deny them the freedom that accompanies absolutes. Discern the difference between precepts and concepts, as we talked about last week. You create the concepts according to the way the bow is bent, but the precepts, oh, the precepts, you teach them convincingly, intensely, without apology. You tell them, thou shalt not lie. Why? Because it's absolute. Period. You command them to obey the precepts of God while they're young, while they're being formed, while they're being shaped, while they're being trained up in the manner in which the bow is bent. And fourthly, we're to teach them personally. The Word must be more than a classroom experience, more than doctrine, more than knowledge. It must have worked for you, and you must be able to personally tell them it worked for you. Deuteronomy 4:9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, And lest they depart from thy heart all the days of their life, here's your option. Teach them to your sons and to your sons' sons. Especially remind them about the day that you stood before the Lord God, and the Lord said to me, gather the people together so that I can hear their words, so they can learn to fear me all the days of their lives, that they may teach their children. Exodus 10, 1 and 2. And the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh. I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants too. Listen, that I might show these my signs before him, that thou mayest tell them in the ears of thy son and in thy son's son the things I did in Egypt and my signs which I did among them, so that ye may know I am is the Lord. The scripture says God's parents are to teach God's children not only by expounding the word, but by relating the wonderful things God has done in their own lives. Our children need to know how and when we became Christians. They need to hear about those times when all hope was gone and we prayed and God miraculously met our needs. They need to know about the swelling of the Jordan in our lives and how God gave us grace. We ought to read them from a book of remembrance, if we have one, the times God demonstrated his power. The time he miraculously provided Dad a job. The time he so perfectly healed Grandma when there was no hope. The time he sold the house the very day it had to be sold. The time he led us to speak to that man on the airplane who just happened to have been praying for someone to meet his needs. Experience without the word lacks credibility, but the word without experience lacks reality. So teach them the word, but personally declare to them how God has honored it in your life. You see, he hardened Pharaoh's heart so he could demonstrate his power. Why? So they would tell their children in times to come, say, did I ever tell you about the time Pharaoh delivered us? God delivered us from Pharaoh. Did I ever tell you about that? And he has allowed certain things in your experience to allow his power to be known so that you can tell your children, say, did I ever tell you about what God did for me? So we're to teach them about his word, his worth, his works, and his ways. We're to teach them consistently, continually, convincingly, and personally. And as we do, real joy will begin to well up within our lives. There is real joy in being a parent. We've looked at the joy of investigation, dedication, communication. 2 weeks from today, Lord willing, we'll look at the joy of correction, and it can be a joy. And the joy of intercession, it definitely is a joy. And hopefully see from the Word some illustrations of joy from parents that are shown as God's living legends. But the issue at stake as we close today is whether or not you and I really understand this concept of joy as it relates to the principles of being a godly parent. You see, if we don't, these precepts are nothing more than replays of what we've already heard 1,000 times, and they will not change the course of our lives. As we leave here this morning, those of us who are parents face another week of investigation and dedication and communication. There will be moments of great happiness, moments of great anguish, moments of great helplessness. The key to this lesson is found in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. There Paul said, in everything you can give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. No matter the circumstances, you can literally have a week filled with joy. I cannot promise you there will be no pressures. I cannot promise you there will be no perplexing decisions or major problems or children on the neighbor's roof. But I can promise you on the authority of the Word of God that the joy of the Lord is your strength. I would like to suggest in closing that some of us need to take a deep breath again this morning. I know I do. For more reasons than one, and rededicate ourselves to the task of becoming joyful Christians. And many of us in particular to becoming joyful Christian parents. Acknowledging once more that God owns our children. Some of us need to do that every day. Because joy, you remember, comes from resting in the sovereignty of God in spite of circumstances, knowing that even tribulation brings transformation. Say it with me this morning. Those children are not ours. Those children are not ours. Whose children are they? Those children are God's. He has chosen to give us, as parents, certain responsibilities. And as we in turn respond to His abilities, He becomes responsible for our children. Let's relinquish ownership again this morning and be filled with joy. Please bow your head and let's pray in closing together. And if you're not a parent, why don't you pray for those of us who are? Let's pray. Dear Lord, by your grace, may I become a more responsible parent. May I investigate how you made each child. May I dedicate each one continually to but one purpose in life, serving you. And may I communicate to each of them by your grace, consistently, continually, convincingly, and personally. May I teach them, Lord, your words, your worth, your works, and your ways. But Lord, I hereby once again give them back to you. I give you my son. I give you my daughter. I give each one back to you. Lord, I want to thank you even for their weaknesses. Use even those weaknesses to magnify your strength. Lord, use even their rebellion to create a void that only you can fill. But Lord, teach us to rest in your sovereignty and thus be filled with joy, no matter what they do. And Lord, as this week progresses, and as the pressures and the problems of being a parent begin to close in on us again, Lord, just whisper in our ears, count it all joy, my child. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. That as we rest in your sovereignty, our joy might be multiplied, your name might be glorified, and we might shout rejoicing, oh dear God, what a joy it is to be a parent. In Jesus' name, amen.